I am really excited to, as a church, be back to working our way through our series in Acts called The Story Goes Viral. We got back to it about 2 weeks ago, and if you missed that sermon, well, first of all, shame on you, but then secondly, I want you to go listen to it online. Not, you don't even have to listen to the whole thing, but just the beginning. I did like a sprint through the first 16 chapters to catch you up. You remember that? If you missed that, I want to make sure that you're on the same page and you kind of get the review, so go listen to that. Really, even better than that, though, would be to read the whole book of Acts, that you just have the whole context. And somebody, I hate to read big babies. So you can listen to it. So there is an app, the ESV Bible, free app. Download that on any device. Click a button, and it reads it to you as a bedtime story. So you can do that. And it only takes about 5 minutes per chapter, 28 chapters. So you get it in just over 2 hours. You'd be done. One sitting, that'd be great. But if you don't have that much time, what if you just listen a couple chapters on the way into work, a couple chapters on the way home, and about a week or so, you'd be all caught up. So I'd love for you to take advantage of that. Be good stewards. Be Bereans, like Pastor Jared was talking about last week. Well, we are back to Acts, and as we approach today's message, let me tell you what we will be talking about. We will be talking about our mission, spreading the message of Jesus Christ, the good news, the gospel. That is, we are going to be talking about evangelism, about reaching out, and right now you think I'm going to turn you into like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. No, we're not doing that, okay? But some of you, I get that you lock up as soon as we talk about this topic, and that's tragic because what we tend to do is mentally we separate ourselves from it. So we're reading the gospel of, or the book of Acts, which is the story goes viral. And we assume that has to do with 2,000 years ago, not today. And we assume that has to do with super saints like Paul or Peter, but not us, not normal people. And that's a tragedy. Redemption Chapel, my heart is that this is a hospital, not a country club, which means this is a mission outpost right here. Every Christian is supposed to be a missionary. Whether you go around the globe or you stay in town, we are supposed to be missionaries. That's because lives are at stake. It reminds me of the story of the Titanic when that great ship went down. Did you know there were 2,200 passengers, 1,500 died, only 700 lived? Now, in part, that's because there were only 20 lifeboats, which is only half as much as there should have been. But the real tragedy is when those lifeboats launched, they were only half full. Now, hundreds of other people got life jackets and jumped in, and they were bobbing in the freezing water, crying out, yelling, help me, save me. And here's the tragedy. 20 half-full lifeboats just kept rowing away because the safe, saved people didn't care to go back and risk their lives. All of them rowed away except one, and when that one returned, it was too late for all but six people. Those people didn't die because the Titanic sank. They died because the saved people wouldn't go back for them. 3 days later, when the funeral ships came from Nova Scotia, they came upon this ghostly scene of 328 people bobbing in the water in life jackets. They didn't drown. They froze to death because other people just rowed away. I don't want to just stay safe and warm in our little Christian subculture while we sing We Are Saved songs and row away. I want to turn the boats around and go back for them. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. That is spreading the word of Jesus Christ. Yes, the story went viral. That's what it is about. But I want you to know that's not just back then. That's here today, which means you don't have to just stay in the stands. I want you to get out of the stands and go down on the playing field. I want you to get in the game. I want you to be a part of that. Now, that's the what that we're going to be talking about. I'm emphasizing what because we're going to cover most of the question words this morning. That's the what. To get to some of the other question words, we got to get into our passage. So we're in chapter 17, starting in verse 16. And follow along with me if you want. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Okay. We've already covered the what, that is leveraging our lives to tell other people about Jesus. Now we're into the when. And the when is always. Always. Okay, let me give you the context to our passage. Remember, Paul and his traveling companions were on the shore down in Troas. They got the Macedonian call. They crossed the sea and they went over into what is today Greece, breaking into Europe, right? And then what happened is Paul ended up in Philippi in jail. He got out of jail. And then Pastor Jared picked it up and took us on the journey where he went down to Thessalonica and then on to Berea. And that's where he left off. That's actually, Paul left his traveling companions there in Berea. He went on alone to Athens. Now he's in Athens and he is just waiting on Silas and Timothy to come join him. But when Paul waits, it's more of an active waiting instead of a passive waiting, right? Like he's not just by the pool with a book and a beer, just kicked back. I mean, he might be, but when he's there at the pool, he's looking left and right and going, I wonder if this guy knows Jesus. I wonder if God would have me reach out to him with Jesus. And so he's on mission. Every moment, every day, he is on mission. Waiting means that he is looking for an opportunity and taking advantage of that to minister. Do you know that song that John Lennon wrote called Beautiful Boy? In that he has that famous quote that life is what happens to you when you are busy making other plans. Okay, ministry is what happens when you're making ministry plans. It's what happens when you're waiting for the next mission trip. Ministry happens then. And so this is Paul's waiting, and he just gets busy ministering to those who are around him. So when is always, always, always. So if when is always, well, guess what where is? It's everywhere. Where is everywhere? Maybe you notice what Paul did there, he's just waiting in Athens, and so he goes to the synagogue and talks to the Jews there. And then it said he went to the marketplace. In Athens, that would be the agora. And in our world, that would be like wherever people gather, right? A park or a mall or a pub, a cafe, maybe where you go to work. And Paul just starts interacting with common folks there. And while that's happening, Athens was famous for its philosophers. And the philosophers would get together in a place called the Areopagus and would debate these various ideas. And so he gets an invitation to go to the Areopagus, and so then he ends up there. So notice Paul's going everywhere. And by the way, the Areopagus, that's named after the Greek god Ares. The Romans called that god Mars. And so while the Greeks called it the Areopagus, the Romans called it Mars Hill. If you've ever heard of Mars Hill, that's what this is. So Paul's at Mars Hill. He's going everywhere. One of the things you got to notice, though, is as he goes everywhere, Paul goes. Paul moves at his own risk, at his own inconvenience. He's traveled 800 miles by foot to get here. He is on the move. And so this is him putting into practice the belief that the gospel of Jesus Christ belongs everywhere. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that we're supposed to take it to the ends of the earth? That's everywhere. And so here Paul is, he's got it in gear, which means that we as the church are not supposed to sit in this comfy building, open the doors, and wait for them to come to us. Instead, we, the church, are supposed to get up and leave this building and go out to them. We take the message everywhere. That's the where. But why? Well, there's your next question word. Why? It's because we're provoked. In a good sense, we are provoked into action. That's what happened for Paul. He's just waiting in Athens. And when he's sitting there by the pool, this is what it says. His spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. The city was full of idols. Historians tell us that there were about 3,000 different idols or deities worshipped in Athens. One writer said it was easier to find a god in Athens than a man. And what Luke recorded in Acts is that it was full of idols. Literally, the words there are under idols. It was just crushing under the weight of idols. They were just smothered by them. There were idols all over the place. Now, these idols, though, they were impressive temples and statues. I mean, there was total splendor with it. It was just amazing to look. Athens was an impressive city. You got to know that, right? I mean, that is the cradle of Western civilization right there, the birthplace of democracy in Athens. It was an amazing, amazing city. Once you move from the Greco into the Roman Empire, now the political capital of the Roman Empire is, of course, Rome, but the intellectual capital is still Athens. It's an amazing city. Beautiful, huge architecture and art, really amazing stuff. Amazing to look at. The Agora, or that marketplace, had porticos that were painted by the most famous artists. It was gorgeous. And then you'd look at the temples with their amazing statues. In the Parthenon was a golden ivory statue of Athena. So huge and so beautiful. It said that the spear point of the statue gleamed in the sun and you could see it from 40 miles away. You get how big this thing is? I mean, it was just, you would walk around as a tourist around that city, your jaw would drop. You ever go to some ancient beautiful cities and see, and you're like, wow, oh my goodness. Paul had a different reaction. Paul was provoked. The word provoked there is the word for an epileptic seizure. Not that he had a seizure, but that it jolted him, it shook him, it did something, it stirred him. He wasn't in awe of some beauty, of some false idols. He was provoked, he was ripped in his heart. I've experienced this before. As I've gone on some mission trips, I've gone to some countries that are overwhelmingly Catholic, and I've gone into some of the ancient cathedrals. And I'll tell you what, beauty and architecture, they're all inspiring. And as I go in there, you know what my reaction is? Well, all the tourists walk around with their jaws hung open. I weep. Literally, I weep. Because that is a place that was designed to export the beautiful, glorious, gracious gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is dead, and it is hollow, and it is empty. And it just rips my heart. I'm provoked. Not in awe of some art or architecture. Paul is provoked. He doesn't get distracted by these false idols, these statues, because what is happening there, those idols are pointing people to false gods. They are distracting people from connecting with the one true God. Why be distracted by their beauty? They're destroying lives. He sees men and women who are made in the image of God, who should give worship and homage and praise to God, but they're not. They're giving it away to false idols, and he's provoked in his heart. This idolatry is where instead of acknowledging that God created us and God rules over us, instead we think we can create gods and rule over them. And what happens is those idols destroy our lives, and Paul's not okay with that. He doesn't find it beautiful. What I'm saying is I don't want you to be in awe of the beauties of and the idols of the culture around you, and not only cities, but individuals. Look, we look into other people's lives, and what we see is we see beauty, and we see wealth, and we go, ooh, look at them. And then we see their smarts, and their fame, and their success, and we go, Or maybe they're living the dream, they're living the life, they're sleeping around and partying, well, look at that guy. And you are now in awe of the beauty of a false idol that is destroying a life. Most people are hiding it, and some hide it better than others, but people are hopeless, they're confused, they're hurting, they are crushed by their idols, they are smothered under it. And we ought to be provoked. Paul was provoked. The way you know you're provoked is you actually are provoked into action, you speak up. And Paul did speak up, and that reminded me of this clip from Penn Jillette. Maybe you recognize his name. Do you know the illusionist, the magicians, Penn and Teller? This is Penn. And I love their act. They are so funny, and they blow my mind every time. I love watching their act. But one time after a show, Penn is a very notorious atheist. And one time after a show, a Christian tried to interact with him. And I want you to watch this from his video blog. This is what happened.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, And at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. And then he said, "I brought this for you." And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, "I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing." And then he said, "I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy." And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive, and he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that.
Some of you might have heard that. I've shown it before. I use it because it's one of the best statements on evangelism I have, and it's from an atheist. It's just kind of wild. But man, he nails it. And now, Christians certainly have spoken out on this as well. The famous preacher, English preacher, Charles Spurgeon, had this to say. He said, "Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter." Do you believe it or not? I mean, there's a certain point I tackle you because lives are on the line here. So what's happening here is we must be provoked, and provoked means we are provoked into action. We've got to do something because we are concerned for people. We've got to speak up. Now, to get to some of our other question words then, I want to continue in our passage. And again, you can follow along with me if you want, but it continues in verse 22. It says, "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for, quote, in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. By the way, what Paul just did there is he quoted from their own pagan poets. He continues, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of a man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. What Paul does there is really, really interesting, what he says and what he doesn't say. I want to continue with our question word. So the next question is, who? Who are we supposed to take the message to? And of course, the answer is everyone. Everyone, of course. But notice something, not everyone is the same. And so Paul contextualizes to his specific audience. His habit was, as he went to a Roman city, if there was a Jewish population not living in, you know, Palestine or that area, but they were actually living in this dispersed Roman city, if there was a Jewish population, he went into the synagogue and would talk to the Jews. And when he did, he had a specific approach. Look at the beginning of chapter 17, this very chapter we're in, verses 1 to 3. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." Now, Christ means Messiah. And so what he did when he went to the Jews and Paul had a common starting place. They believed in one God, the one true God, the same God, and they believed in the same scriptures. We would call it the Old Testament. And so Paul would start with their common ground, the Old Testament, and reason that Jesus is that Messiah. That's what he did with the Jews. But did you notice he did something completely different at Mars Hill? There, when he goes to Mars Hill, he has a different starting point. Why? Because now he's talking to pagans. And so did you notice he didn't quote the Old Testament at all? Instead, he quoted their pagan poets. It'd be like using a clip from Weekend at Bernie's. Who would do that? That's crazy talk, right? That's what's going on there. And then what he does is he refers to one of their idols, that there's this altar to an unknown god. Now, this is kind of funny. What they did, I told you they have like 3,000 idols, right? But the Athenians are going, yeah, but what if there's 3,001 gods? Oh my goodness. What if that one god who we don't have an altar to, what if he comes down here and he's going to be all ticked because we don't have a statue for him? We'll go, hey, look at this. We just didn't know your name. This one's for you. We're okay, right? So that's what he does. And Paul sees that and he goes, there's my launch point right there. There's my common ground with them. That's what I can use. And he says, hey, remember, you got that one altar to an unknown god, that god that you know is there, but you don't know who he is. Let me tell you about him. See what he did? It's brilliant. Sometimes you use pagan poets and idols in order to get them toward Jesus. Paul meets them where they are. He launches from there. He contextualizes. And then what he does is he starts telling them about God. He didn't do that as much with the Jews. The Jews already agreed with his worldview, his view of God. With the pagans, they didn't. So he had to tell them a lot about who God is and what he's like. You see that? Now the problem, the reason I'm going over that is the problem with a lot of Christian witness and outreach is that we are actually on Mars Hill talking to pagans, but we act like we are in a synagogue talking to Jews. You see, we think that we have a common understanding of God and morality in the Scriptures, and so we try to preach to them from the Scriptures that they don't even accept. Paul didn't do that. Paul didn't do that. And since the 1960s, more and more of our fellow countrymen have drifted away and they don't agree with our view of God, morality, and the Scriptures. And so we are only preaching as if to Jews in the synagogue, which means we are saying less and less to more and more people year after year. And we've got to correct that. We are only prepared to talk to Jews in the synagogue and we have to talk as if to pagans on Mars Hill. Why? Because I want Redemption Chapel to be a place where those who are far from Jesus can come along and meet Jesus and then grow in discipleship and relationship with Jesus. But unfortunately, many churches in America are only ready to go from this point forward and aren't ready to go back here and to dialogue and interact with the pagans in Mars Hill and to bring them along so that they can connect with Jesus. And that's why at our Welcome Center, we have some books. This is just one solution. These are all books that are intended to help a skeptic or a seeker who doesn't understand and has good, understandable, wonderful questions. Let us help you meet those. Instead of saying, shut up, just believe. We're going to help you answer those. And so these are there. We give them away for free to help people who are far from Jesus connect with him. We've got to meet them where they are. We have to contextualize. Because why? Because who is everyone? We've got to meet everyone's need to tell them about the gospel. All right, enough of that. Now, the remaining question is how. And there's actually 4 points to this because we're going to the school of Paul right now. Paul is going to take us to school. This is a seminar on how to reach out to people with the gospel, and Paul does a great job here. And so the first point is persuading. Let me ask you, you ever take a little kid for a walk in a wagon? Right? You ever yank that wagon? What happens? Kid falls over backwards, cracks his head on the sidewalk. It's not a good walk. It doesn't go well, right? Don't do that. So you got to pull gently. Pull gently. That's what you got to do when you're persuading somebody. As Christians, we want to shout the message at, and we yank, and they just fall out of the wagon and crack their head. We got to pull gently. We got to pull them along. We have to answer their questions. Got to answer their questions. Now, there is a caricature of Christianity in our culture, and it is this, that Christianity, having no basis in reality, is simply an emotional crutch for ignorant prudes who live boring lives. That's what the culture thinks of us. It's just an emotional crutch. Now, when you dialogue and somebody, a seeker, a skeptic, has questions because they're far from Jesus, and you say, well, I just believe. And they say, well, why do you believe? And you say, well, because the Bible says so. Well, why do you believe in the Bible? Well, I just do. Did you just combat or confirm that caricature? See? We have to pull them along. We have to answer their questions. Now, as soon as I say that, you go, well, man, I don't have all the answers. Right? Don't you get nervous? Well, I don't have all the answers. Yeah, that's because only God is omniscient. You're not. Okay? You're not omniscient. You don't have all the answers. Now, just beneath God is Ravi Zacharias, and you're not him either. Okay? Right? You're not Ravi. It's okay. It's okay. You don't have to know the answers. You just have to know that there are answers and where to get them. Let me ask you a question. Have you heard of the internet? Do you use the Google? Can you use the Google? Go use the Google, right? Google that thing and find the answer. There's a wealth of Christian apologetics, rational reasons to believe in the faith, and you can look up that question and get a good answer, which means when somebody, a friend of yours, and you're reaching out to them with the gospel and they ask you a question that you don't know the answer, you have an awesome opportunity right there. Here's what you say. That's a great question. You affirm them. You're thinking, that's a really good thinking question. I love that question. Hey, I know there's an answer to that, but I can't remember it. Oh, that's perfect. You were just a humble Christian instead of a know-it-all Christian. Do you know that plays better in our culture? Right? I know there's an answer, but I don't know what it is. Hey, I'll tell you what. Can I go look it up? And why don't we get together next week, sit down for coffee, and I'll tell you what I found out. Oh, now you just invited them into an ongoing discussion to pull that wagon along gently. You went for relationship. Now, they could say, no, I'm not interested. Well, then they tip their hands that they don't have a real intellectual objection. They just have a smokescreen. But if they say yes, well, then you go look it up and get back together. Perfect. That's a great opportunity for the gospel. Now, I have a personal goal. My personal goal is that I don't want to be unable to answer the same question twice. I don't have to have all the answers, but I do want to be learning along the way. Okay, so you answer their questions. Another part of persuading, though, is that you ask good questions, right? So you got to play some offense, not just defense. You understand in a game, if you only play defense, you can't win. You got to score some points. You got to play some offense, right? And so you have to ask some good questions yourself. What if, with gentleness and respect, you ask them to defend their position? What if, for example, you said, hey, what do you believe and why do you believe it? Do you understand? Most people have no epistemological foundation for their belief structure. That was a fancy thing, right? Okay, let me explain. That means they have no basis for why they believe what they believe. They're just making it up and they can't tell you. most people are two questions deep from a blank stare. What do you believe? Why do you believe it? Right? So play some offense, right? Look, I can give you a wealth of reasons why I believe Christianity is true. In fact, Paul is doing that. He points to the resurrection. There's proof positive. That's why we believe it. It's a historical fact. And then Paul, if you watch closely, he did some offense. He was deconstructing their idolatry. He was showing them the ridiculousness of it. He played some offense. You can do both. That's persuading. And here's the bit, though. While you are persuading, please be respectful. That's the second point up there. Paul did that. Hey, I see you guys are really religious as I walked around your beautiful city here. Remember, Penn was saying the guy was nice and kind and sane and looked me in the eyes. And that means something. That does something. Paul was building a relational bridge. He wasn't just yelling from across the divide and giving a smackdown, right? There's no like placards and bullhorns and threats and insults. None of that's going on here. See, we have a tendency as Christians that we like to win the battle but lose the war. We do it all the time. The goal, the real battle, the war actually is for their heart and mind and soul. That's the goal. But we make it about the argument. We win the argument and we tick off the person. So we win the battle, we lose the war, and we do it all the time. And it's stupid. How do you avoid this? Don't get defensive. Penn said that. The guy wasn't defensive at all. That means something. Don't get defensive. Let me tell you why not. Hey, Jesus, he's really secure in himself. Jesus doesn't feel the least bit defensive, and it's not your job to defend him. You don't have to get defensive. And by the way, not only is Jesus secure, you're secure. Your salvation isn't on the line. Theirs is. Right? And so when you get defensive, it's no longer about Jesus and it's no longer about them. It's about you. You want to look good. You want to look right. You want to win an argument. You want to win the battle and lose the war. Don't go there. Don't go there. Just go back to being provoked towards compassion. Now, granted, let me tell you this. Granted, some of the things we say in our message are culturally offensive. We believe there's one God and one way to him. That look at Paul's message. That's what he says. One God, one way. And they were offended. You'll see this. Some of them got really ticked about it. And that not only happened 2,000 years ago, that's still happening today. Our culture doesn't like that message, right? Okay, here's the bit. The message might be offensive at times, but you don't have to augment that offense. Okay? Let the message be offensive, not the messenger. You can be loving and kind and calm and respectful. Now, while you persuade respectfully, you got to get to the gospel. Paul did not miss this step. Don't miss it. He lands on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even as he's with the intelligentsia in Mars Hill in Athens, he gets to the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's all about the resurrection. It is not a philosophy. It is a historical event. It either happened or it didn't. If it happened, it is true. If it didn't happen, it's garbage. We base our lives on that. And so he gets to the gospel. So don't just persuade and don't just answer their questions and play offense. No, get to the gospel. You're not that slick. Jesus is. Get to the gospel. And when you do, offer them a relationship with God. Did you see what Paul did with that? Paul was saying, look, you know there's a God out there. You have this altar to an ungod. You know the God's out, but you don't know who he is. You're like groping around in the dark for him. But he's not far from you, but you can't find him. But he's right there. He's waiting. He loves you. He wants to reconnect with you. He's not offering them a religion. He's offering them a relationship, a reconnection with God. Give him that as well. That's the how of how we do this. Now, I'll admit to you, there will be mixed results. Okay? Do you know Jesus got mixed results? Paul got mixed results? Who do you think you are? Right? You'll get mixed results too. And so let's look at it. We end the passage here. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They made fun of them. You ever get that? Right? Some mocked. Others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed. All right. You will get mixed results. Some will mock, some will dabble in religion, some will believe. Our job is only to call people to repent, to turn from their idols, turn back to God. That's our role. The fruit is up to God. That's his role. Do you know how exhausting it is to try to produce fruit where God isn't working? Don't do that. You can't do that. Your job is simply to give the message. The response is up to them and God, not you. Blaise Pascal has a great quote on this. Famous philosopher and mathematician from France. Pascal said this: God has given us evidence sufficiently clear to convince those with an open heart and mind, yet evidence sufficiently vague so as not to compel those whose hearts and minds are closed. Leave the results to God. You just be a good messenger. Now, how do you do that? I'm going to give you something practical you can do this week. It's on the low shelf. Some of you are familiar with the door video that I did, I don't know how many years ago. It's about 14 minutes long. We put it on the web. It's thedoorvideo.com, and you'll see it up here on the screen in just a second. And what that does is that gives you an easy opportunity to say to somebody, look, the message in this video changed my life. It's really what I base my life on, and I'm hoping it changes yours too. But I'm not great at communicating. Hey, how about you just watch this video that's online? You can do it in your own home sometime. How low-key is that? Now, there's other better ways to share the gospel than that, to be honest. But at least I've given you one with no excuse, because that's just too easy, right? These little cards you can grab at our welcome centers or at the doors, the exits, and you can give those to people as a way to put this into play. Here's why. People's salvation is not my responsibility, but I want us to go on a treasure hunt. A treasure hunt, you're going to go out and you're going to turn over rocks and go, nope, no gold there, no gold there, no gold there. You'll get a lot of no's, right? You'll find a lot of empty rocks, but eventually you're going to turn one over and go, ooh, gold. Here you go, Jesus. And you will, at that moment is just precious, right? And so just go on a treasure hunt. Just go see where God is working, how you can help people connect with their God. Don't miss out. Get out of the stands and get down onto the field. Don't miss out. Let me pray for you. Father, first I want to thank you because others did that for us. Only reason I'm a Christian today, Lord, is because you had centuries and centuries full of my brothers and sisters who have gone before me throughout history, and they were faithful, and they got in the game, and they followed you, and they labored, and they sacrificed, and therefore, your great and glorious gospel came to us. Father, we want to thank you for that, but we don't want to be the weak link in the chain. Father, we don't want to row the boats away singing songs while we're safe and leave people drowning. We want to turn around and go back. And so, Father God, please, would you help us to be good at sharing this message with people, faithful, and take the opportunities and go everywhere, go to everyone. Father, would you stir their hearts, and could we see the gospel go viral, not just 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire, but right here today in our church. And we pray for that in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.